But he went in and initially thinking he had an asthma attack, then they realized it looks like he's got a blood clot. Now it looks like he's got several blood clots. So that's what we think. So keep him in your prayer. He's up at Cass Medical, and he's has not yet got the results from the CT scan as of like quarter till nine. So for those of you, I think most of you probably know Jeff, and he's quality. So keep him in your prayer, as he's a good brother. All right, so welcome to, and we'll ask, let's just do this. Let's just pray for him real quick. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jeff and the minister that he is. We pray, God, this morning that you be with he and Diane as they're at the hospital waiting results of the CT scan. We ask, Lord, that as they're giving him blood thinners and all those things, that his prognosis would come back good and he'd be able to get out and he would have no problems with any kind of complications due to a stroke or even a small mini stroke. Lord, we pray, God, that you just deliver him even now. And Lord, we don't have to be there for that to happen. Lord, we know how you work. You're powerful. So just thank you for our brother. Pray a blessing upon him. And thank you for all those in the body that are so concerned and asking about him this morning. I pray that you just give peace that passes understanding. We thank you and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So this morning is our first of two sessions regarding the Word First. Now, we've named our publishing ministry Word First, and there's a reason for that. There's a story behind it. How many of you know the story behind the name Word First? Just a couple of you. Wow. Okay, so I better tell that story by way of introduction, and then I'm going to try to bounce off into some scripture. So if you have your Bibles, we turn to the book of Matthew. You won't be shocked. Matthew 28, that's where we're going to start this morning, and I'm going to just share as much as I can in the time we have remaining about this subject of Word First. So I think it's been probably about 9 years ago, hadn't it, Randy, when we went over there? Probably seven, nine, I don't remember, but probably seven then. 7 years ago, we went over to Colorado Springs one day to visit with this guy named Rochunga Pudati. And Rochunga has an interesting story. His father was a tribal leader of a tribe in India that what do you call it when you eat people? What is that? Cannibal. I want to say carnivore. Cannibal. So these guys were into cannibalism, yeah, of course, and all the other demonic activity that would go around something like that. And they were met and reached by a Welsh missionary who met that community where they were at and taught them the book of John. And so his father got saved. This is in the early 1900s. They did not have a written language. They didn't have a Bible. But the Welsh missionary left them there with teaching from the Word of God, and that was enough to get it started. And so his father, Rochunga's dad, wanted him to grow up and translate a Bible into their language. Only problem is they didn't have a language. So they needed the words of life. They just didn't have a language. So Rochunga, with a few detours in life, make a long story short, he ended up, after spending some time being educated in the schools of India and then running from God for a season during World War II, God finally got a hold of his heart, brought him back to his mission, and he ended up going to Cambridge and then Wheaton College and learning linguistics and translating first creating a language for his people, and then translating a Bible. And so I was just thoroughly impressed with, you know, the zeal that he had. Didn't agree with him. You know, he was critical text most likely and some other things, so we didn't end up partnering with him at length. But we had some common interest in some other places that needed the word translated that I can't mention right now. And so just visiting with this guy and seeing his zeal, right, not having even the assurance of a perfect word like we have, and the lengths that he went to, took the bulk of his life to get the Bible, the language developed, and then the Bible translated, and then take him back to his people. And then if you look up their people right now on the Google, the Moor people over there near the border of Burma in India, you'll find that they have an above-average education, above-average socioeconomic standing, and God has blessed those people. It's an amazing thing. And it's not about the social aspects of it, but praise the Lord, he saved their soul, he developed them, and he got the gospel there where it needed to go. through this theme this week is faithful with least, faithful with much. It started with just a man, a Welsh missionary, willing to go to a jungle environment against the wishes of the British Empire and the corporations that did not want him messing around with these indigenous people, and sharing the gospel to these headhunters. And just that little bit of gospel from the book of John was enough light in the hearts of those people to begin a process where God delivered them a Bible in their language. It's an incredible story, and it just captivated me. And to sit there and actually visit with this guy was just like unbelievable. And he's since passed away, and him and his wife and his son John are still continuing that ministry. But I remember just like yesterday, Randy and I, as we were heading out the highway, getting back to the airport so we could get back home, I just couldn't get over, nor could Randy. This guy's, he was so tenacious about the word first. So what he did, because he was so convinced of the word of God doing its work, he did not worry about advanced teams. He didn't worry about preaching, which is not altogether wise. But when he would find places that were closed, if he could get there, he would send a Bible, trusting that by faith, people would open that Bible and read the word of God, and that God would save their soul. And you know what? He did. So this is before technology that we have today, of course. So he would get phone books, and he would get money from probably Americans, and then they would mail Bibles to places like Russia. So he had an incredible initiative. He was part of that revival. Remember back in the 70s in the Afghan War when there was a revival going on among the troops in Afghanistan, or the Russian troops. Maybe you guys don't know about that. But back in the 70s, there was a war in Afghanistan, and the Afghanis were kicking the Russians' tail because of the surface-to-air missiles we were delivering them. And they were being demoralized. And it was just a terrible time, but the word of God got to the Russian troops, and there started to break out a revival. Well, this guy, Rochunga, was part of that. He was just opening up the telephone book in Russia and saying, okay, we're mailing Bibles to Russians. And they were getting them. And so it was an amazing story, just how he believed that if you took the word of God and sent it, God, in his providence, would provide people to receive it. And then, of course, you could follow up like that. So that just blew me away. I was like, wow, man. And so as we were driving, we said, you know, man, we need to call the publishing ministry. And we didn't have a publishing ministry, by the way, at the time. We had a conference. I think we just started having a conference. And this was all driven because of a trip that we had made somewhere else that needed to get the word. And I wanted to meet this guy because we heard about their work of getting the word where it needs to go. And we just drove down the highway and said, you know what, we need the word first. We need to put the word first. And so that's where the name came from, the word first. And so this morning what I want to do is just talk to you about word first. So we named our conference and the concept word first, and we just kind of started down that path of making sure we put the word first. Now, I'm not advising that we just mail Bibles randomly all over the planet or email them. Right? Although that's not a bad idea, use an email to do that. But the reality is we need the Word of God to do its work. And I think we can find some instruction this morning in what we need to be doing with putting the Word first. So if you have your Bibles there, Matthew 28, the Bible says, and Jesus came, in verse 18, I'm sorry, Matthew 28, 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Now, that is not a revolutionary passage probably to anyone in this room. As a matter of fact, we hear it so often, we probably even, hate to say, grow weary of it, but it is something that we almost can just quote from rote memory and kind of move on. And it is a huge aspect of the Great Commission. You can find the gospel and the mission of God defined several other locations. This is the one I typically jump off of. And I think there's some things here, though, that I want to just take a few minutes and pause on when we're thinking about the word first. First of all, of course, we know that our mission is drawn from here. At our church here, the mission here is to equip the saints of God and the word of God to accomplish the mission of God. So we didn't recreate a mission here at HBF. The mission is this verse along with the other accompanying verses that go with it, Acts 1:8 and, you know, the New Testament verses that complement that. So this is the mission. We don't reinvent it. We just do what the Bible says. And so we equip the saints of God and the Word of God to accomplish the mission of God and the power of God for the glory of God. Now, one of the things that we need to do as we think about the mission of God is realize that the mission of God is impossible without Christ's power, right? It's not about just organization. It's not about force multiplying per se, like a business model. Although God builds into the mission the force multiplier of discipleship. So there is an aspect, obviously it's very supernatural, it's very organic. It's also structured in that it is designed to be a force multiplier. And so there is multiplication involved, and there is even an essence of organization involved. But at the end of the day, without power, right, without the power of God, we're impotent, right? We have nothing. And so a transfer of power is really a transfer of authority. So when we look at verse 18, and Jesus comes to his disciples, and he tells them, you know, some of the power that the Father has is given to me. That's not what it says at all. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. And many of you know that all power is given to them, right? And so they go and they teach all things. And of course, when they do that, they want them to observe all things that they've been written. So all the things that God has been delivered to his disciples so that they can deliver those as they've been given to all the nations that God has given them, right? All power to go to all nations and teach them all things. It's all right there in the text. So it's pretty awesome, man, what God has delivered, and he's got the power to make it happen. So the word here for power implies not just, you know, like a power plant type of power, like you've got the strength, but it also implies a transfer. It implies an authority, a jurisdiction. Jesus is saying, hey, I have the power, and now I'm giving you the power. Along with that power, I'm giving you the authority. I'm giving you the ability to execute under my authority. So the transfer of power can't be fulfilled apart, of course, from God's Spirit. So we all understand Acts 1:8. That's nothing new as well. So Jesus tells his disciples, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. So what that tells us then is without the Holy Ghost, there is no power. So once we get born again and we're sealed with the Spirit of God upon receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we get the power. But obviously we're not able always to work it out, because he calls them and he says, ye shall be witnesses. And the disciples themselves were not ready to be witnesses the day they met Jesus Christ. In the sense, I'm not talking about going out and knocking on doors and handing out tracts. I mean, in the context of what Jesus is saying, you are going to witness like I witness. You're going to do what I do. You're going to die. And of course, they didn't resurrect immediately, but they will, right? And that's really the call of a witness. A witness in this context with the apostles, they're going to go, and they're going to go all the way. They're going to give their life for Christ. And that's incredible. And so all of a sudden, this simple gospel message, this simple mission that God has given us gets really kind of gnarly, because it calls us into this incredible commitment, right? It calls us to go all in, not just halfway, not just dip your toe in the water, but to go all in for Christ. And I tell you guys, when we talk about, you know, getting the word where it needs to go on time, and I say that a lot. I think I stole that from Brian Clark. I don't know. Man, I tell you guys, it really requires a commitment. It requires that we go all in. You know, Doug Carriger was here last week or a couple weeks ago, and he was talking about in the military to advance up, especially as an enlisted man in the officer corps. What does it take to be all in? You got to be married, and not to just your wife, right? You got to be married to the authority that has now been given to your life, to tell you what to do, to tell you how to do it, to tell you when to do it. You got to be all in. And beloved, that's what it really takes to see the word first, right? To see the word go ahead. It's not about us. Joe did a great job of telling us that just yesterday, right? It's not about our talent. It's not about our ability. Hallelujah. Man, I would get depressed right now if I thought, now, Brian, you have to have every seat filled. You have to have your bank account this deep, and then you can accomplish the mission. Not true. What is it? What does God want us to really have to accomplish the mission in addition to the Spirit of God? What's that? Availability. Yeah, that's good. Availability. What? Huh? The Word of God. We'll talk about that. Yeah. And in addition to the Word of God, what do you got to have in the Word of God? Yeah, the Spirit of God teaches us all things whatsoever He said unto us. And He gives His power. And you got to have the church. All that's right. No one said anything wrong. But you got to have faith. You really got to believe. You can't go into this thing without believing, right? You can receive the information, but that's good. But you really, God calls us from the moment you hear the gospel, and the moment you receive the gospel, He's calling us to further consecration. He's calling us to go all in. And that's why I brought Joe and Amy in this week. I mean, these guys are all in. And they're all in. And we just need examples of that. Why? Because we all need to be discipled in going all in. Jesus was all in. His disciples, they didn't see that right away, right? They just wanted to see where He lived. Okay, that's where He lives. That's awesome. He says, come and see. So I think I'll go say, come and see. So then I'm going to go over here. Okay, come and see where He lives, man. You don't think anything good can come out of... No, come and see. And so they go and see. And they begin to follow, right? Then they emulate what they already know, which is, well, you know, I can fish. I'll just use what's in my hand. Okay, I'm a fisher of men now. Okay, so they just turn their vocation over to Him. How many of you have turned your vocation over to Christ? You're like, man, I'm not ready. I'm not ready to be a witness, man. I just got to be honest. I'm not really ready for the guillotine. I'm not ready to be flogged in India. I'm not ready to go out here and take a bullet for Jesus. Okay. We're not in this by constraint, right? It's willing. But could you turn over your business? Could you turn over your vocation? So what's your vocation? We got some examples of that. I'm a driver. Now I'm a driver for Christ. I'm a courier of goods. No longer. I'm a courier for Christ. I carry the Word of God. I put the Word first in my life. And I take the Bible now, and I go across the border and take the Word wherever it needs to go. We got an example in the room right now of Sid Madden and his son. That's what they do. They put the Word first. And God, they have incredible stories. You'll hear about that on Wednesday, what God's done. And so God's calling us. Sometimes it's about, you know, you got the baby on your lap and you love your family because we're called, you know, to love God and love others. The first people we love is our family and our children. But hey, everyone needs a break on Sunday. So, hey, it's good to put them off in the nursery and the children's ministry so you can get the Word of God and you can put the Word first in your life. I get that, right? And I'm all about that. We should all do that. But maybe there comes a time in your life where you're like, you know what? You know, putting the Word first in my life I'm going to go ahead and give up a Sunday. And I'm going to sign up and enlist after I've already been discipled. I'm going to sign up and enlist in the children's wing, and I'm going to help other people put the Word first in their life. Right? And we just start right where we are, putting the Word first. But it's not just about that. You know, I got to hurry up. I'm running out of time already. Randy was right. I just need to get up here and go. So I have a lot of notes. We're not going to get to it. Forget the PowerPoint. All right. So this is the thing, though. This is the thing. The word first. I mean, we are growing toward being a witness. And I was Paul Clark. You guys, some of you just heard him at the discipleship conference, the Living Faith conference. By the way, Sam is in the house this morning. Good to see you, Sam. No, I gotta do this. I didn't recognize Sam, Stephen Winnicka, Mike Blake, wherever he went. Jay Boffman, Mike's in the back. Thanks, guys, for being here this morning, man. And it means a lot to me just to have you guys in the house. So you guys get to know those guys, and they'll all be hanging around here for a little bit. And someone will be around tonight, too, so it'll be good. But Paul Clark was sharing with me, I don't know, somewhere in the last year or so. I think it was the last time he was here at Heartland. We were talking about the ministry of Columbia for Christ. And he told me, he said, you know, Brian, I'm just building on what was before me. There were a whole lot of missionaries, not one, several missionaries that had gone to Columbia prior to Paul Clark's arrival. And many of them were martyred. I'm like, whoa, you mean literally? He says literally martyred. I'm like, wow, we hear about Jim Elliot. That's an exciting, you know, story, and it's an excellent story, and it's a true story, and we should be encouraged by that. But the reality is, he says, many men were martyred in Colombia before I got there. And American men. nameless men. I don't know their names. I don't know who they are. They were guys like us. Guys without a name on a marquee. Guys that were living for Jesus Christ. They were putting the word first in their life. And they started, you know, they started to come and see what Jesus was doing. They started following Jesus. They started becoming a disciple of Jesus. They began to follow the Lord Jesus Christ to the place that they would give up their vocation, to the place that they would literally become a witness and go to Columbia and give their life as a martyr so that Paul Clark could come in with a vision of discipleship, opening up the Word of God, teaching people the Bible, and that people could be born again, discipled. And now there's a whole movement of Christ in Colombia because of the faithfulness of ye, right? Not just me. It's a ye deal, right? Go ye. There's a group of us, right? We all got to go wherever it is that God's calling us to go. We got to do what God has called us to do. We got to do that by putting the word first. It's a priority of the word of God. And Laodicea, that is not the priority, right? Because Jesus is out here going, would you let me in? You know I'm out here. But I need you to be the priority. I need to be the priority. Even our own experience here at HBF, you know, when we went to India, by God's providence, the first day we landed there, we met a guy named Pradeep Lima, and he was there because of the persecution in Kandamal district in Orissa. And people had died. And so, you know, in due time, after Dave and I were able to go visit, you know, another location, and and God opened the door for us to go to Orissa. By the way, Dave and Joan, it's good to see you guys, man. Praise the Lord. And so Dave and Joan Pierce are in the house. You need to get to see them and know them, hear what they're doing in Shiloh. He opens the door. Why did he do that? Because there were some witnesses there. There's some people without near the knowledge of the Bible that we have. I tell you, they probably wouldn't have lined up many of those people that were persecuted and bled out and died. They probably didn't even line up with my doctrinal statement here at HBF, to be honest with you. But let me tell you something. They became witnesses with the light that they had. They did a lot with the light that they had. They became more than a living sacrifice, right? They became a dead sacrifice waiting upon the Savior to resurrect them. I mean, that's a witness. Now, Paul did tell us that we are to die daily. So we want to obey the Great Commission. Are we willing to be witnesses? Right? Are we willing to die daily? Now, this is what Paul said. You guys know the swan song. Turn over to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Let's just look at Paul's swan song. We're fast forwarding right through Bible history. We get to the place where now Paul's been saved and he's ran his course and he's finishing up the race. And that first disciple, that disciple there at Lystra that he found, young Timothy, is now his replacement. So he's giving him a charge. He's giving him a charge, 2 Timothy chapter 4. And he says, I charge thee. I like that word charge. Because we all have iPhones and or cell phones and electronic devices. And if those things are going to work, what do we got to do? We got to plug them in. We got to charge them up. We got to get the power. Right? So what is Paul doing? He's exchanging power, just like Jesus did with his disciples. All power's been given unto me. Go ye therefore. So he says, hey, Timothy, I've been put under authority. Now you go ahead and go in my stead. You remember last night what Joe talked about? There was a couple shoes sitting up here on the platform when he was a young man. Empty shoes. Preacher was up there saying, man, somebody's got to fill my shoes. I'm charging somebody out here to fill my shoes. Who's going to replace me? Who's going to do it? And there was a young man out in the congregation named Joe Hendricksman. He's like, here am I. Send me. And that changed your life. And that man died. But God's filled his shoes. He received the charge. He got charged up. You know what? That's what preaching the Word of God does. This session is about preaching the Word of God. There are times when we just flat got to get out and preach the Word of God. It is great to mail a Bible to the Russians, but it's even better when you can go preach. Right? It's great to give out tracts, but it's better when you can have a conversation and open up your heart and share the gospel. And I'm not minimizing tracts, by the way. We need to do it all. Right? We mail Bibles to the Russians, hand out tracts, send stuff in the mail. Do it all. Get the word out there, man. Put the word first. Prioritize the word of God and see what God will do. Wait for God to do the story. Put that first. If we put the word first, we'll do everything we can do to get the gospel where it needs to go on time. So he says, I charge thee, therefore, before God, That's a solemn charge, isn't it? And the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, at his appearing and in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. So Paul charged Timothy with a solemn charge and says, hey, Tim, can you be a witness? And history, you know, records that he was a witness in every sense of the word as well. I believe it was at Ephesus, if that is what indeed happened, which I believe it probably was. So Paul charges replacement because he was vested in that replacement. Paul charged his replacement because he was invested there. He was invested in Timothy. Why? Because when he came back on his second missionary journey, he saw a young man named Timothy that was recommended by the churches. Why? Because he put the word first, and everybody in the church knew it. There wasn't anybody in the church that didn't know Timothy was serious about the Word of God. And not only that, Timothy saw him and says, that guy is serious about the Word of God. And that's what it's all about, is making disciples, teaching them all things whatsoever I have said unto you. Now, what's interesting about that is when we go over to Philippians chapter 2 and you look at verse 19, you know, you can't really charge your replacement in ministry if you don't have one. If you don't have a replacement in ministry, you can't charge them. It behooves us, right, to go out and win people to Christ, to open up the Bible and make disciples. It needs to happen, beloved, in our hearts, in our lives. We at Heartland, guys, I'm talking just to Heartland right now, we are deep on the bench on disciples. So we need to be very zealous about evangelism, right? If we got more people here to disciple than we have people to be discipled, that's God saying, well, get to work. Right? If you're not, I love what Jason says, which he also stole from Paul Clark, or from Brian Clark. Forgive me. I think I'm getting dementia early. It's an onset, so pray for me too. anyway, if you're not fishing, you're not following. Right? So if you're not fishing, you're really not following. Well, but I make disciples. I teach people the Bible. And by the way, I've been through LFBI, HBI, CIA, FBI, I don't care. I've been through it, and I know it. Well, good, go fishing. Because if you're not actively making disciples, you're not doing God's mission. And if you don't have anyone to disciple, go get one. Because you're surely able to go tell people about Jesus. All right, so we need to make sure we have a replacement so we can charge one, right? If you don't have anyone you're investing in, you're going to have no one to charge. But Paul did have several ones to invest in, but his favorite was Timothy. Let's be honest. That was his own son in the faith. It was a man after his heart. And so in Philippians 2, verse 19, Paul said this as he's writing to the church at Philippi. He says, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. But ye know the proof of him, that is a son with the Father. He has served with me in the gospel. Him, therefore, I hope to send presently, soon as I shall see how it will go with me. So Paul says, you know, guys, I can't think of anyone better to send than Timotheus. He is a guy that will naturally care for your state. He has the same heart that I do. Now, Timothy and Paul were actually very different people in so many different ways. They had completely different, they were different in age, right? It's like Earl Cross led me to Christ. He was in his 40s probably at the time, or 30, late 30s, and I was a teenager. But yet that's who God put with me to disciple. Why? Because that's what I needed. Paul needed Timothy, but also Timothy needed Paul. They were different in many respects. They weren't exactly the same. Paul was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, right? He was an educated Hebrew of the Hebrews. And Timothy was a half-breed, Gentile Jew. I mean, he had to get circumcised to even continue the ministry with Paul, be effective. I mean, he was not like Paul in that regard. So they had a lot of different life experiences. Paul had been on the road to Damascus and met the Lord, you know, in this miraculous way. And why? Well, he consented to the death of Stephen. He was in authority before he became an authority for Christ. And when he was in authority for the Jews, he was persecuting Christ. I mean, he had this gnarly testimony. And so he had seen Stephen die. Why? Because he consented to that death. He was the one in a position to make the judgment call and say, go get him. Sick him. That's the Apostle Paul. Timothy, on the other hand, was at Lystra and Derbe watching Paul get stoned to death, almost, and then pop back up and go preach back in Iconium. But they both saw some serious gospel power. And so they were both witness to the resurrection power of Christ in different ways, though. In different ways. But what made them uniquely the same was their commitment in their life to putting the word first and following God's mission wherever it took them. And living out the great commandment, I might add. Just as a point of balance, it doesn't do us any good to have the Great Commission if we don't have the Great Commandment. And I know that's a little redundant if you're an HBF person, but I'm never going to let that go. You know why I preach the Great Commandment so hard? Anybody got an idea? Because I need it. I got to have it. I got to have a reminder all the time that if I truly love God, what's going to happen in my life? I'm going to love others. Man, you feel things happen in ministry. You know, Jesus, you know what happens in ministry? This is what happened to Jesus. He came to his own, and his own received him not, and they put him on a tree. That's what happens. Well, he should have put the word first, and everything would have been okay in his life. He is the word first. And he was crucified by his own. That hurts. That's painful. So he's going to hold it against him forever and cast him into outer darkness, isn't he? That's not what the Bible says. No, Romans 11 tells me, in spite of that, someday he'll restore him again as a nation. What's that all about? Well, that's all about us going to the Lord's Supper every off as we do it and sitting around remembering that, oh yeah, when Jesus was taking the Lord's Supper, Judas was right there. The night he was betrayed, they took bread. The Passover lamb with the serpent, the son of perdition. And man, I tell you what, guys, there's a lot to learn about the Great Commission by studying the Great Commandment. How did Jesus fulfill the whole law? It's supernatural. It's called grace. And we got to have it if we're going to see the mission go the way God wants it to go. You don't see people sell everything they own and move to Columbia and Columbia for Christ meant for some people, I'm going to literally die and bleed out on this soil so that the gospel can be extended. That doesn't come because they got whipped up in a conference. Doesn't come because it was the next sexy thing to do in ministry, to add to their resume. That happens when people get serious about putting the word first. And it's not just ink on paper, man. They're in some serious prayer and meditation, and they're in worship. And worship takes them to the place that they become when they say living sacrifice. And guys, I haven't achieved this. And I'm not saying you have to go die in a foreign field, by the way, to be faithful to Christ. How about just denying sin in our lives and living a holy life? Woo! Wait a minute. I love sin. Let's go sin and hide it under the carpet. No, let's not. Let's die to self. Let's come out of the closet, so to speak, and cleanse our hearts, you wicked sinners, right? Let's let our hearts be contrite and pliable for God so that he can do something supernatural and put the word first in our life and not worry about dying in a foreign field but living for a living Lord today and see what God can do. Now, I know you guys are the Amen Choir. You're here this morning on a Monday morning. But, man, Matthew chapter 22, you know the verse. Jesus said unto them, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with a small portion of thy heart. And I'll take that little portion and make it great. You know, this conference is about faithful with least. But, you know, one thing that you can give all of right away is your heart. That requires a decision. That's all it takes is a decision. But that's where the rubber meets the road is when we come to the Word of God. And like the Pharisees, we're presented with this information. But we just want to cover it up and not go all in because we really don't want to identify with Christ. Oh, God forbid, man. Let's give God our whole heart. Let's love God with our whole heart and our whole mind, right? And you know what? It's an incredible thing that happens when we do that. And with our soul and thy mind, this is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. For on these two commandments hang the law and the prophets. Now, this isn't really deep theology, but man, it's really practical getting the gospel where it needs to go on time stuff. And it's what I need every day, beloved. That's what I need. I'm just telling you what I need. To forgive people that hurt you, you got to have that, man. To take the gospel where it needs to go, you got to have that. To deal with your sin, loving yourself, right? That's the biggest obstacle in our life is, I really want to love me. And God says, no, you stink, literally. Go take a shower and then get in the Word and clean up. Not in that order, right? But those are even those object lessons in our life. If we don't get cleaned up daily, we're in deep trouble. You'll start to smell. Spiritually, the same thing happens. You'll quit loving God. You'll quit loving people. And before you know it, nobody's going to want to be around you or the gospel you preach. And the only person that we fake out is us. Everybody else knows it. They see it. So God loved the world. He sent his son to communicate that. Paul loved the Philippians. So what did he do? He sent his son in the Lord, Timothy, to reach them. And that's what we do. We don't train people up just to fill our shoes, although we do. But we send them out, right? We understand, parents, that our kids aren't our own, are they, Dave and Joan? And so we grow them up so they can go for the Lord, which is also another reason we have the Hendricksmans here this week. Because I tell you guys, the last thing I want, this first generation Christian who came out of the world and still struggle with the images, the odors, the smells, the songs, the life that I had in my flesh before I was a Christian. How about y'all? I don't want my kids to go back to that. I want them to go forward. I want to raise them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. I want them to love God with their whole heart. And I want them to go way further than I could ever go. I don't want them to get stuck in a rut. Yeah. That's what it's about, guys, is getting that the people that we love an opportunity to go much further than we've ever been. That's what it's about. Paul says, you know, I'd like to get down there, Philippi, but let me send somebody who's just like me, maybe. He didn't say this, but if I was talking to Paul on the side, he'd say, I think this kid's probably got a bigger heart than I do. I mean, I wish I could be like Timothy. He's a sweet kid. I'm so gnarly. I mean, you know, if there's a fight, I'm in it. If you want to debate, I'm on it. That Timothy, he's just got a way with words. He's so gentle. I don't know. Now I'm actually not in the text. I'm making things up, so that's what preachers do sometimes. Forgive me. Lord, forgive me. I like to meditate on, think about some of those things. I think Paul, obviously, just like Jesus said, you know, just like the Father said, you know, Jesus, I know you don't see a lot in these people down there on earth. You've been sitting up here acting with me as the angel of the Lord here. But, you know, we love these people. Why don't you go as the advocate? Why don't you go as the propitiation? Sir, yes, sir. I'm out. Hey, Timothy. Could you go to the Philippians? Sir, yes, sir. Hey, can I ask you to go fill in the nursery? No, Brian, I got things to do. Okay. Thanks. We can't reproduce in others what we don't possess. So if we don't love the Lord, they're not going to love the Lord. So, you know, if we don't preach the word, they're not going to preach the word. If we're not instant in season, they're not going to be instant in season. That's the first thing that Jesus asked his disciples to do is come and see. Come and see what I'm about. Come and fish. But then he changed their identity, of course, and turns them into shepherds. And then he says, come and die. Come and die. All right, I got to get done because I'm about done. So the mission's impossible without the Word of God. You guys understand that. I'm not going to take any time with that. We do know this, though, that there's a time when people are going to be tired of hearing the Word of God. So we should quit preaching. Because, I mean, it's not effective anymore. There was a time when preaching was powerful. I mean, there was a time when George Whitefield could just rock it, man. There was a time when the preacher could get up and build the big church just on the pulpit. But not today, man. Let's get some other methods. Hey, guys, let's just get the Word first. And by the way, it's not about filling the house. Although we want to see multiplication, we do want to see results. We want to. That's what we obviously want. That's what God wants. He doesn't want to cast everybody into hell. But however, if we preach the Word, that's what God's expecting of us. I had to work that out myself in a very real way when I was at City Union Mission. Man, At first I was so zealous. I was like, man, I'm going to preach and I know these guys that have been living on the streets, they're going to respond to a little white bread here coming out of the suburbs, telling them about Jesus. Yeah, that didn't work very well at all, actually. You know what did work? Being there for like a decade and getting to know them in a personal way and still preaching the same way I started. And I tell you what, guys, it works. Preach the Word. Oh, everyone got saved. No, they didn't get saved, as a matter of fact. Many people rejected Christ. Even if they liked me personally, they still rejected Christ. So I didn't accomplish anything, did I? This is what was accomplished. There were people that were poor of spirit, poor of heart, bankrupt and destitute, in every sense of the word. And God, in His great mercy and grace, made sure that in this context of Kansas City, some of the poorest among us heard the gospel more than anybody else. Daily. Twice a day. That's over 700 times a year. Why does He do that? Because someday they're going to stand at the great white throne judgment in His kingdom without an advocate, without propitiation. And when they say, I'm a victim, I don't have a lawyer, you can't charge me. He's going to say, what are you talking about? Is my hand short that it cannot save? Was I not there with you every day, twice a day, offering you the hope of salvation? When you were victimized, when you were hurt, when you were having problems in this life, was I not there extending my grace and mercy? Of course He was. And they'll have to give an account for that without an advocate, and without propitiation. And they will die in their own sin. And it's going to be a terrible thing. And I'm not happy about it. And nor is the Lord. But it is just and it's right. So preach the Word. Preach the Word. It didn't go so well for some of the preachers in the Bible, right? There are times Enoch preached the Word. It didn't have a great revival. The world got worse. But he still preached the Word, and he walked with God, and he decided, you know what, no matter what, no matter if the message is received, I will put the Word first, come what may. God says, I like that. Come with me. Isn't it awesome to think that in our generation, people who say, you know what, Lord, I'm going to follow you, like Enoch. I'm going to preach the Word. As we're faithfully putting it down, as we're faithfully preaching the Word, as we're preaching against rocks, if we've got to preach against rocks. Someday God says, I like that. Come on with me. Follow me. Not just in the earth, but I'm going to catch you away. I'm going to take you out of here. And that's who I want to be. Walk with God and was not, for God took him. That's a picture of the rapture of the church. Are we going to be that church? Are we going to be that church that's walking with God, preaching what God wants us to preach when Jesus comes, putting the Word first? You say, well, you know, but in Revelation chapter 3, it says you can't be that church. Because this is the Laodicea church, and we're in the Laodicean church age, and the best we can do is be a Laodicean church, after all. Really? Our God doesn't give us options. Is that the God I serve? No, my God gave me. If God didn't give me options, I'd still be dead in trespass and sins. Because this is a love relationship that we do have here. If you love me, keep my commandments. We are, as a church of all people, cannot be victims. We have to be victors. We have to choose Christ. We have to choose to open the door. We have to choose to sup with Christ. We have to choose to make the word first and to preach the word the way God's called us to, so that God will be honored regardless of the results, because he's worth it. He is the word of God. So I'm out of time. So let me just say this about that. The mission reveals God's power, because obviously as we preach the word, people's lives are changed. The best calling card for people who put the word first is seeing people reconciled by through the word and the ministry of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 17 through 21. Right, guys, we have literally the words of God. This is not a church. This is not a fellowship of churches. Joe Hendricksman is not a missionary who does not believe that we do not have the certainty of truth in the very words that we have in our English Bible. We are unique in that. We believe that we do not have the Bible hidden in a Greek manuscript that you can no longer find somewhere. That God in his providence, we believe, has preserved his word literally in an English Bible called the Authorized Version. And it's perfect. It's complete. There's no need to change it. It needs to change us. Beloved, we're in a unique situation to fulfill by faith. Because you can't have faith unless you have the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You can't possibly have the faith that's required unless you believe the word that you've been given. And when you have been given a word and you know it's the word, oh, what a great responsibility it is. And so, no, it's not just like, oh, I need to put the word first. Man, we must put the word first. We must put the word first. We've got to preach the word. We need to publish the word. God's given us an armory out here. We've got to get the word where it needs to go, every way possible. Why? Because he's given us the certainty of the words of truth. We have a faith-based view of the scripture. We know that God has delivered us the word of God, and we are now responsible to be ministers of reconciliation with the word of reconciliation until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We must be faithful ministers, right? Because we've been allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, not as we speak, but as pleasing God, which tries our hearts. We're tried by this book. There is something about believing God's word that puts you and me on trial. And we're like, oh, Lord, I want to be found faithful. Today is the day to work that stuff out. We don't wait till the judgment seat of Christ. We want to get to the judgment seat of Christ and have Jesus say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You were faithful with least, and now let me give you much. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Hey, man, here's 10 cities. Take them. And he who didn't have, well, let's take from that guy and give to them. Now, it's not about nickels and noses and all that. What's it all boiled down to? Beloved, when we get the judgment seat of Christ, all we want to do is amass as much stuff as we can, spiritually speaking, to give it back to the Lord. The crowns of rejoicing, the souls that you'll see in eternity, the ministry that goes forward by faith and gets reproduced supernaturally. What is all that about? So we can say, oh, let me break my arm, pat myself on the back. No, it's not about that, man. It's about saying, Lord, man, I'm not worthy. Thank you. And now we got something to give back to the one who loves us. Isn't that awesome to think about? That's God telling me, it's over. Time to stop. Better shut it down. I am going to, Lord, just a sec. In closing, he does say, go ye. So the minister of God is important, right? It's not just the mission. God needs ministers, people who will serve. And then he also needs us that are ministers to take the message where it needs to go. And the last thing he tells us in Matthew 28 and verse 20 is that he's going to be with us. Lo, I'm with you until the end of the world. He's given us his word. He's given us his spirit. And he's given us the local New Testament church. Beloved, it may not seem like much, but it's everything that we need to do everything God has called us to do, which is accomplish his mission and his power for his glory. And it's a great opportunity to preach the word. It's a great opportunity to publish the word. And I had a whole session here, or a whole segment I wanted to talk about. Great opportunity to be about translating the word, but I'm not going to get to all that today. I'll just let that go. But I tell you what, when we get into the business of taking the word where it needs to go, you're going to get into the business of taking it to people who may not even have a language that's written, who may not even have a Bible in their language or a whole Bible in their language. And so part of publishing the word is not just taking King James Bibles around the world, but getting the word of God to people who need it on time. And maybe some of the people who need to go forward are Timothy's. The people that we need to send forward are not just those that will go preach. We need those as well. But we need some people that are taking their education seriously, seizing the opportunity of this season. Just like we had the Gutenberg Press in the 1400s, early 1500s, it revolutionized, technology revolutionized the ability to get truth where it needed to go. Man, maybe we could seize hold of the opportunity to use the technology we have to get the gospel where it needs to go. Maybe some people, some young people that are sharp as tacks, could learn language, could learn some things and get themselves in a position. Because out of all the Christians I know, there's very few of us that hold fast to the faithful words as we've been taught, that really have a belief in their heart that, man, we've got the words of God. Those are the people who ought to be translating the Bible, for goodness sake. Where are they? I don't know. But by faith, I pray they're out there. Man, because we need to publish the word. Great is the company that published the word of God. Amen. Lo, I will be with you always, even to the end of the world. You know what? God's with us in it. He is with us till the end. The issue isn't, is Jesus with us? The issue this morning is, are we with him? Are we putting the word first? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to visit and to talk about putting the word first in our life. Thank you for the many examples, Lord, you have given me in this life that I've had, this short Christian life. Lord, almost 30 years in faith now, and I thank you for it. And there's living epistles in this room.